So turn to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 2. We've been there for a few weeks as we've navigated our way through this core series. Now, let me say up front today that we're going to talk about one of those Christianese words, one of those kind of insider words that you have to have a glossary of terms in the Christian faith to understand. It's amazing how many words we have like that. What I've learned is a lot of those words come out when we're praying. Isn't it funny how we kind of go into a different vernacular and tone sometimes when we pray? And I don't know if you've ever seen the comedian Tim Hawkins, but he likes to make fun of how the words that Christians use in prayers and things like that. And if you grew up in church in particular, you kind of know this. If you didn't grow up in church and you've been around Christians when they pray or talk, sometimes you might scratch your head thinking, I have no idea what that terminology means. One of my favorites is, you ever been around someone, you told them that you're going to be doing something, and they will say, I'm going to pray a hedge of protection over you. Like, I don't even know what that means. But in my mind, I always think, can we go with something different than a hedge? Like, can we go with like a giant steel wall with razor wire or something? Like, I just don't think a hedge is that intimidating. Right? If you've seen Tim Hawkins play on the whole hedge of protection thing, you see him imitate the devil, and the devil's like walking up to a Christian about to tempt them or to do something against them, and he says, well, I can't battle this Christian. He has a hedge of protection around him, and I do not have any shearers. Like, I'm afraid of shrubbery, so I will not tempt this Christian. But we love that type of language, don't we? A hedge of protection. And then when we pray, I always get cracked up when we pray. We have kind of these things we automatically say, this kind of rote word that we use as we pray. A couple things that we'll pray before we have a meal. We will often pray, God, bless the hands that prepared this meal. Now, when you think about that, it's kind of shortchanging the person that prepared it, right? Like, God only blessed their hands. Like, what about the rest of their body? And I've never really seen blessed hands. I'm not sure what that means. If you have a supernatural power or something while you're cooking or preparing, but bless the hands. And then one of my favorite ones, particularly those of us that enjoy eating food that's not always healthy for us, is we will, no matter what we are eating, we will pray, God bless this food for the nourishment of my body. Right before we eat fried Twinkies that have been fried in Twinkie sauce or Oreo sauce, right? It doesn't matter what we're eating. God, I pray that you would bless this for the nourishment of my body or my soul. I'm not even sure how that happens, but bless it for the nourishment of my body. You ever think that God's sitting in heaven and saying, hey, instead of eating a Cheeto, if you'll eat a carrot, then I can bless it for the nourishment of your body? But I think we have this kind of picture in our minds that something supernatural happens from the time it hits our mouth to the time it hits our intestines, that it gets transformed and actually can be nourishing for our soul. But we love using Christian language that sometimes you walk away scratching your head when you think about it, saying, what does that really mean? One of the words that we throw around a lot is the word community. The word community. And if you use the word community, a lot of times the person that you are talking to will give you a strange look, like you have dropped in from another planet, and they will smile politely and hope in their minds, God, please let them change the subject. And let's not talk in depth about community. Because sometimes when we use the word community, people think in their mind that means, am I going to have to sell everything and move to some compound in Vermont and wear overalls and raise vegetables? Like, is that what we're talking about when we talk about community? Or the other extreme, if you've been around certain types of Christians, they think in their mind, does that mean I have to sell everything and move to some giant city and live in the inner city and sell everything I have and go about doing missionary work? We really misunderstand the concept of community. So a lot of times we avoid it or we try and talk about something else. But really what community is about doing life together, that we share this common life in Jesus Christ, that Jesus unites us. He brings us together as a body of Christ, and that the New Testament challenges us to do life together, to live out our Christian faith in community. And if we really go deep into what community is, it's really a part of God's creative design. that God has created you to live life in community. And I believe that comes out of who God is, that God is a triune being. We use the phrase Trinity, that He is three in one, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, one essence. That's historic Christian orthodoxy, that we believe God is a Trinity. And that's a mysterious, you know, subject, theological subject matter that we can't always wrap our minds around. But what the Bible teaches is God is three in one. He, the Creator, lives in constant and eternal community, Father, Son, and Spirit. As a matter of fact, when God was creating the world, way back in Genesis chapter 1, let me read a couple of verses for you. Genesis 1, if I can get past the preface and the maps. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God says, then God said, let us, anytime you see the word us, that means it's more than one, right? Let us make man in, what's that next word? Our image. These are plural words after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over the livestock, all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So God lives in eternal community, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, one essence, and then He creates humans in His image. And so that means that we reflect the communal aspects of God, that He's a Father, Son, and Spirit, and that He created us as communal beings. And that if we live out God's creative design, it means that we will find a rich, challenging, and rewarding life as we live in community. So God created us in community for community. If you go on to read the Genesis account, you remember the story that when God created Adam, and then he realized that it was not good for, the phrase in Genesis is, it was not good for man to be alone. And there is so much depth in that. It's not good for man to be alone. I can tell you that as a man who doesn't like to be alone, it's not good for men. I mean, what happens when men are alone? I mean, ladies come home from a long weekend or whatever, and he's done nothing but eat Doritos and play video games. We know it's not good for men to be alone. After all, who's going to tell us what to do? Who's going to give us directions, right? There's so many reasons why men need people in their lives, particularly their spouses. It's not good for men to be alone. I'm one of those guys, I'm standing with the refrigerator door open going, Ashley, where's the milk? On the giant top shelf right in front of your face, that's where the milk is. It's not good for men to be alone. Literally what that means is that God created us for community. Now, we live in a culture that pushes us toward isolationism, toward individualism. We are the most connected yet disconnected culture in human history. We are connected in every way you can imagine, through the internet, through smartphones, through every way imaginable. We are connected to other people, and yet we are the most disconnected, isolated, individual culture has ever been known. Has it ever been this way around your house at Thanksgiving? Trying to have a meal, and every single person is on their smartphones. About two Christmases ago, my little sweet mom, my parents were here last week. Many of you know my mom and dad. About two Christmases ago, all the family was home, all the brothers, and we were there. And of course, we were all with our smartphones. All the kids had their gadgets, smartphones, and iPads, and video games, or whatever. My sweet little mom walks into the room and bursts into tears. Like, Mom, what's wrong? She's like, we're here as a family, and we're supposed to be spending time together, and everyone is on some type of gadget. Like, there's nothing like your loving, adorable mom putting the guilt trip on you, right? I didn't pick up my smartphone for like 7 months after that. I felt so horrible. But we've all been there. Now, recently in the news, this picture made headlines of a group of sorority girls that were a professional major league game, and the camera caught them all taking selfies. Did you guys see this? And this made ESPN Sports Center and became like a huge ordeal, and all the girls got ticked because they put them on national news all taking selfies. But that is an image of the culture in which we live. We are the most connected yet disconnected, self-centered, isolated culture in human history. And what I would suggest is that community is essential to living out our faith, that a healthy relationship with God includes a healthy relationship with other people, that the vertical and horizontal relationships of relationship with God and relationships with others is intertwined in a deep way, that one always includes the other. We are not called to live as solitary confinement believers. If you read the New Testament, there's no solitary confinement option. There's no, I want to do this alone. There's no lone ranger Christians in the New Testament. And one of our core values at City Church is that we live intentionally in community. And even when we designed our logo, part of the logo idea is that we live together in community, that the C is connected within our city. We are in the city for the city, meaning we live intentionally in community as a group of Jesus followers represented by the C, City Church, that we are connected in our city, that there's community even in our logo. And so community is doing life together in Jesus, that we share this common life, that we believe Jesus is who he claims to be, that he has forgiven our sins, that we have eternal life in him, and that we are to do life together. The call of the Christian faith is not to live in self-centered isolation, that I am to invite others into my space. It's not a call into superficial social contact that today passes for friendship or fellowship. Like you can have 1,000 Facebook friends and no true friends. And your Facebook friends, by the way, are usually not your truest friends. You can have a lot of people that you label friends that you have no true community with. That's the world in which we live. With the Christian faith, the New Testament calls us to something deeper. The New Testament assumes that we will live out faith in the context of relationships. And so the imagery that the New Testament uses is that of a family, of a body that is intertwined and connected. We see it over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Look at, we're going to read from Romans chapter 12, and then we'll jump to Ephesians. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul says to the Roman Christians and to us, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So you notice in those verses the broadness of Christ's body, the church, and the individuality of it, that we are one body living together. And the imagery there is that of community. Let's jump to Ephesians, where we've been the last couple of weeks. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22, and again, the context of this is Paul is giving us some heavy stuff in the first two chapters of Ephesians when he tells us that we are in Jesus, that we've been made alive in him. We saw last week that we have been made alive for the purpose of serving in Christ. And look what he says in the middle of all this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation," that's what we just sang about, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So again, Paul lays this incredible foundation that you have been made alive in Christ, that you are to live life in Christ. And part of that is living out your faith in your community, and part of that is living in community with other believers. Chapter 4. We've looked at chapter 4 again the last couple of weeks. What does that mean practically to be in Jesus? Verse 16, Paul says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is being equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so over and over and over and over again, the New Testament says, you are connected through this common faith of who Jesus is, who you are in Christ. But guess what? You're not alone. You join hands with generations of Jesus' followers. And in your immediate context, you join hands with other believers who are around you to live in community with this common faith and this common belief in who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. Did you know at least 31 times in the New Testament that we are admonished to live with one another? The one another passages, we call them in the New Testament. Let me give you just a few of those. Here's some of the one another's. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. Teach. Accept. Honor one another. Forgive each other. Be devoted to one another. Bear each other's burdens. Accept one another. Be at peace with one another. Be kind toward one another. Tolerate each other. Be gentle toward one another. Be hospitable toward one another. And my favorite one as a teenager, greet one another with a holy kiss. Couldn't quite get the girls to go for that one when I was a teenager growing up. The point is, we are called again and again and again and again and again in every way, with every verb you can imagine in the New Testament, to live life together. Can you imagine if we live life that way? Holding each other up, accepting one another, forgiving one another. If we just live life doing what we're told in the New Testament to do, what Jesus' followers are instructed to do, those who are in Christ living together in community. What is the point of all that? The point is this: we need each other. We need each other as Christ followers. Meaningful community means that we look out for one another. We hold each other accountable. We keep each other from falling away from the faith. We experience life together. Authentic community is vital to your Christian journey. It's essential to living out your faith. Here's what I've learned. A disconnected follower of Jesus will usually not last very long. A disconnected believer who refuses to connect with other believers usually will not last very long in their journey. They'll usually fall away, go their own way, do their own thing, because they're disconnected. And we were not intended to live lives disconnected. Now, let's be honest. There's some barriers to community, right? Let's talk about a couple of them. Awareness. A lot of people don't even realize the importance of living in community. So just being aware, I need other people. Knowledge of it. Here's one: acceptance. That's twofold. First, there's the fear of accepting other people. Well, Devin, I don't agree with their life, or I don't accept who they are, or it may just be raw prejudice against someone. Often we have trouble accepting people for where they're at in their journey. Sometimes it's the reverse. Sometimes it's the fear of people accepting us. If they knew this about me, if they knew I struggled with this, if they knew this that happens in the secret corners of my heart, I don't have it all figured out. I have all these questions. I have doubts. I'm a skeptic. We have all these reasons why other Christ followers won't accept us. And so it keeps us from involving ourselves in community. The one I'm going to mention right now is probably the most common in our culture. Flat out busyness. We are too busy to invest in other people. We have no time to get involved. We have no time for relationship development. Busyness is a community killer. Look, I understand. Got a daughter now in college, two who are teenagers that are all involved in activities and sports, and have a wife that I love to live life with and try to get quality time with her. And man, busyness will kill community. And we all struggle with that. The struggle is real when it comes to busyness. How about this barrier? Messiness. Man, people's lives get messy, don't they? My life has been messy many times. Our lives get messy. And sometimes the grittiness and the griminess of getting involved in people's lives is a barrier to true community. We love to talk about here at City Church that we are just broken people who have been redeemed by a Savior who is unbroken and who is perfect and brings our brokenness to redemption and healing. But we allow messiness to keep us from getting involved in other people's lives. Now, I'm not talking about drama. I'm just talking about straight up messiness. And sometimes that does involve drama too, right? But the messiness of life will keep us from getting involved in true community. And then the last one I'll mention, a big barrier to community, is fear. It's fear. The fear of acceptance, the fear of connection, the fear of intimacy, the fear of getting hurt. The fear of here's one for guys, the fear of sharing your feelings, which most men don't even have, right? Those types of fears will keep us from getting involved. Let's be honest. I get it. I'm a dude. I get it. Like, sharing my feelings is not near the top of my priority list. It's not anywhere near on my love language, sharing my feelings. Nothing. I get it. I get, particularly guys, that we don't like getting involved. We have that fear of people really knowing who we are. And we live in a culture where it's just easier to isolate yourself in the bedroom and play video games. And God forbid if you are a guy who is more connected to Call of Duty than you are your wife and kids or the community that you've been placed. Man, there needs to be a resounding call that goes out from the church today for men to be men. If you want to fight a fight, there's fights bigger than Call of Duty. Can I tell you that? There's fights bigger than can I get to the next level on my Xbox. I'm not bashing video games. My son and I play video games together all the time as a point of connection. What I'm saying is, if you're allowing things to keep you isolated and not allow you to get involved in community with other people, that's being a barrier to your Christian walk. Barriers to community. And that's why our core value is worded the way it is, with the exact words that we want to reflect that value. Think about it. The word we. We live intentionally in community. We implies more than one. That's basic grammar, right? We means there's more than you, more than me. Means we. We implies we're in this together. That those who have received grace live out grace. And we live it out with other people. There's a we factor. Second word, we live. We live. That's everyday life. That's the good. That's the bad. That's the ugly. That's this ongoing walk. That's that ongoing life. And that means yes in the messiness. Yes in the dirt. Yes in the grime. Yes when it gets that we live everyday life together. Mountaintops, valleys, good, bad, ugly. We don't give up on each other. We live everyday life in community. What about that next word? That's a huge one. We live intentionally. 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 You have to make an intentional effort to make community happen. You don't just fall into it, particularly if you have a personality like mine. Like, I'm not just running out to see how many friends I can make. That's not my personality. It is kind of my wife's. Like, she knows everybody on the planet, I feel like. But I have to be intentional to get involved in the lives of other people. Now, let me tell you this. A personality like Ash's that is fine meeting people and a people person, you know what her temptation is? Her temptation is to know thousands of people and not know anyone deeply. She has to be intentional to have people involved in her life that she can go deep with as a Christ follower. We live intentionally in community. That might mean inconvenience. That might mean sacrifice at times. We have to be intentional with it. That next little preposition, we live intentionally in community. That means togetherness. We choose to be in community and not out of community. And then that last word, community, that we choose to do life together. We choose to do it together because that's how God designed it. And we need other people in our lives. Everything we are called to do in as a church in the New Testament is to be done with other people. Gather together for preaching and worship. Participate in the sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism. Those all involve other people. When Jesus said, fulfill the great command and the great commission to love other people and to go make disciples, both of those Great command, great commission, involve other people. Togetherness. We are called constantly to be unified in word and spirit. All of these things are done in community. Community. Community is a part of discipleship. There's another one of those huge Christianese words we use, right? Discipleship. What does discipleship look like? We're actually having this conversation this week, a group of us. Here's what I know about discipleship. Most discipleship programs that the church seems to encourage, they're usually linear, meaning I take step one, and then I take step two, then I take this class, then I take this class, then I take this class, and I graduate from here to here. Most discipleship that the church seems to encourage often happens on a linear basis. But here's what I've learned. Most spiritual growth is not linear. It's all over the map. Most spiritual growth is this meandering, kind of haphazard part of growth in which life is created. One of my mentors taught me this principle that has revolutionized the way I think about discipleship. And he taught me this. He said, Devin, most spiritual growth happens on two fronts. It happens on a need to know or a need to grow moment of life. Need to know, need to grow. Break it down and think about it. Need to know moments. That's a life situation where I need to know God's viewpoint on something. So that's when I'm at work and my coworker says, well, what do you think about this? And it's some ethical issue that I've never really wrestled with. What's my tendency in that moment? It's to go home, it's to research it out, to Google it, to seek information on how to respond to that. It's a need to know basis. It's those water cooler moments when someone says to you, what does the Bible say about XYZ? A lot of cultural hot topics in our world today. What does the Bible say about this issue, that issue? And if you don't know, in those moments, you need to know. And so you go out and you research, you learn, you grab your Bible, you grab a mentor, you grab a friend, you grab a pastor, you grab someone, and you say, what does the Bible say about this? It's those theological, biblical, ethical discussions that you have with a coworker, with a neighbor, or here's one, someone knocks on my door and says to me, the Trinity's not in the Bible. A JW, a Mormon, somebody challenges you on your faith. And suddenly, you need to know. Well, why do I believe the Trinity? Need to know basis. The other one is even more real to us. A need to grow basis. That spiritual growth and development often happens when something happens in my life that forces me to grow. A life situation occurs that hurts me or stretches me. Life forces me either toward fear or toward faith. I have financial struggles. I lose a job. I have loss in my life. My spouse gets diagnosed with cancer. I go through a divorce. Something happens to one of my kids. I lose something in life. My security is taken away. There's life situations that happen that force me to need to grow. It's those moments where life hurts and we are stretched, and that tension between faith and obedience and faith and fear is real. And I can tell you, linear knowledge, graduating through Bible 101, New Testament 202, linear knowledge doesn't always prepare you for life's moments. It's the difference in head and heart, right? A lot of Christians have a lot of head knowledge, but their life falls apart and they don't know what to do. They wrestle with their faith. Need to know, need to grow. So what do? In those moments, we rest in the gospel. We rest in the truth of God. We rest in the Bible, and we are invested in the lives of other people to help us through it. So what is important in fostering relationships is that it provides us access to those two important things, the gospel, the Bible, and others. God has something to say about life situations. And so I need to know, I need to get the truth of God in me. I need to read the Bible, study the Bible. I need to invest in gospel in me. God has something to say, and I have to put it in us. And so we put ourselves in a context where I'm listening to what God has to say through His Word. At the same time, I need other people in those moments. I love to call this idea the Velcro principle. The Velcro principle. This is an old school, old fashioned Velcro wallet. Does anyone in this room still carry a Velcro wallet? Anyone? It's not a shame matter. I will give a person that has a Velcro wallet a City Church t-shirt. Does anyone carry a Velcro wallet? No one? No one? We got someone? I can't see with the lights. All right, Dave, you get a free City Church wallet. Just see him outside and say, I'm Velcro man. Old school Velcro wallet. Like there's no secret quiet way to get your money or your debit card out with this puppy. Like everyone within two counties knows when you're getting out the money, right? You can't get away from that sound. The Velcro wallet. But what is the purpose of Velcro? It is to keep this thing together, to connect it. The Velcro principle is spiritual growth happens when you Velcro yourself to God and to others. And those two worlds come together, which enable you to get through life when tough things come, or when you need to know, or when you need to grow. It's the Velcro principle that our goal as a church, when it comes to whatever word we want to put on it, discipleship, taking steps in your Christian faith, it is to Velcro you to God and to other people. To God through the gospel, through Bible teaching, through getting the Bible in you, and to other people by creating small groups and environments for you to connect to other people. And here's what I've learned about the Christian faith. You need people from all seasons and all walks of life and experiences to do life with you in this journey. Velcro you to God. Velcro you to other people. We've discovered that the best way to build community is by doing life together. So what that's going to look like in the future of City Church, one, is through serving teams. We saw that yesterday. Like those that served at our event together yesterday, I felt like I walked away with a deeper relationship with a number of people in our church than I had before yesterday. Why? Because we got in the nitty-gritty moments of life, whether it was putting a little fishing pole over and pulling out goldfish or throwing a bean bag in a cornhole game or giving out prizes or tossing a ring. You were forced in that moment, or a lot of you by choice, to do life together with someone else. To do life together with someone else. We serve together. The way that we'll be doing this in the future is next year, 2016, we'll be launching City Church small groups, city groups, where we will do life together in our community, where we will get together in homes and smaller contexts and do life together, study the Bible together, talk through life together, pray for each other. City groups, what's the purpose of them? Doing life together. When we get here in this large gathering environment, it's all about image and not honesty. We put on the smile, don't we? How are you doing? Life is great when behind the scenes your life is falling apart. But in this context, it's easy to smile and say everything's okay, because we do not want to wear everybody out with our problems. We don't want to be that dude or that lady that when you see them coming, you turn the other way. And so we put the smile on. We create the image to say everything is great. And in these large environments, we're plastic, aren't we? We don't want people to get in our space. Smaller environments allow us to be real with each other, for the brokenness to come through and say the brokenness is okay. We're in this together. We have a God who heals. We have a God who restores and redeems and can put our life together. And so we want to do life together. ABCs of small group. And I'm not going to dive into this because we'll talk about it later. But smaller groups, they allow for accountability. You're able to invite other people into your life to help you through life. The B is belonging. It creates a place to belong, to be accepted, to be real, other broken people to do life with you. And then the C is to care for each other, to help take care of each other, to pray and to meet needs and to serve together. And so in the future at City Church, as we're getting this thing off the ground and really taking it places we want to go in the future, particularly in 2016, we will introduce city groups where we can do life together. At some point, listen to me, at some point in your journey, probably some of you right now, at some point in your journey, you will need other Jesus followers. You'll need them. You'll need them to pray for you. You'll need them to hold you up. You will need them to cry with you. You will need them to laugh with you, to do life together. At some point in your journey, you will need other people. And that will only happen if you have fostered relationships with other Jesus followers. Here's the image I like to have. I always want people in my life on this side, on each side of me. I want people in my journey who are ahead of me, who are pulling me along, who are giving me guidance, who are praying for me, who are lifting me up. I want people that are constantly pulling me along in the journey. You know what else I want in my life? I want people who are behind me that I'm pulling along, that I'm saying, you can make it. It's okay. How can I pray for you? Don't go there. Don't make that mistake. I've made it. Let me teach you from my life experience. I want people in both of those places in my journey where I am being pulled and I am pulling. Isn't that what the Christian life and community is all about? Being pulled along and pulling other people in the process. And listen, it doesn't matter to me where you're at in the journey. If you've been a Jesus follower for 50 years, or if you are still unsure about being a Jesus follower, you need people in your life that are ahead of you and behind you. That's what community is all about. Devin, how can that happen? Here's some basic stuff. Be a regular attender to our gatherings. I mean, statistics show now that the average Christ follower shows up to church about 50%. 50% of the time. And I can tell you, like, you're not going to be getting pulled. You're not going to be pulling constantly if you're not constantly putting yourself in environments with other Jesus followers. Be a faithful attender. Be a part. When we serve, serve alongside of us. Invest in our group, this ragtag group of followers that we call City Church. Invest in it. Invest your time, invest your talents, your gifts, invest your money, your treasures. Invest. Why? Because you are connected to what you invest in. Get connected. Invest in it. When we launch city groups, join a group. Join a group. Join a serving team. Serve alongside others. Wherever you're at, just take the next step to get plugged into the lives of other people, to get in community. What's the goal? The goal in all of this goes back to our mission statement, doesn't it? We exist to continue what Jesus began. Can I tell you this? If the Son of God felt it necessary to surround himself with other people, what does that say to us? Continue what Jesus began. Jesus lived in constant community. Community with the Father, community with this crazy group that he called his disciples. And we've broke down who they are. I mean, they were some jacked up characters, right? And Jesus chose to get involved in their lives and to have them involved in his life. We invest in community because Jesus believes in community. And he has passed grace and mercy and love and kindness onto us. And we display that and involve ourselves in the lives of other people to live it out, to live out the gospel. For 7 weeks, we've been in this series called Core. And what we've learned, what we've reiterated, is these things. One, the church belongs to Jesus. We are a community of Jesus followers. We push back into our ancient history and we join arms with 2,000 years of followers who have gone before us. And we proclaim, we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God that died for our sins and was raised from the dead. He is the owner of our church. He is our lead pastor. He is the one that we follow. The church belongs to Jesus. City Church will be about Jesus. We have also said that if we really believe that this is all about him, then grace becomes a way of life for us, that we live out what we have been given. And we have been given undeserved grace from God. We have been given unmerited love from the Father. We have been given grace that we do not earn, deserve, work for. And because we have been given this grace, we live out this grace. grace becomes a way of life. And those two beliefs drive what we do, which translates itself into our activities. We live intentionally in community. We live gospel-centered lives with other followers. We join hands with 2,000 years of ancient history, and we take our place in that storyline. We take our place in that narrative, and we say, we also are followers of Jesus, and we will live life together. Grace-filled lives. And we have said, if Jesus is the deal, if grace is a way of life, we're going to live in community with each other, and we are going to be in our city, and we are going to be for our city. We are going to live gospel-centered lives in the place that God has placed us, living it out in our world, in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, living out the grace that we have been given. I hope through the course series, you have captured a glimpse of what we are about. We will drill down into these things over and over again, regardless of the series we're in or what we're talking about. We will continue to refer back to who we are, what we do, why we do it, because we believe this is the key to true growth as people and as churches, and no matter what God decides to do with City Church, that we will drill down and continue what Jesus began. Here's a next step that you can take. I want to invite those of you that you've sat through this series, you've been with us now for a little while, and you say, Devin, I'm about what City Church is about. I want to be a part of this journey. I want to invest my life, my time, my talents, my treasure, my family. I want to invest who I am into Jesus through City Church. We're going to start offering the opportunity to become what we call covenant partners with us. Churches use different labels for this. You hear the word member thrown around a lot. I don't really like the word member because I think it sounds like you're joining a country club to be a member of something. I like the idea that we covenant together and we partner in what we're doing, because this deal is not about me. It's not about Ash. It's not about our key leaders. This is about us as Jesus followers doing life together. And so we believe that's a partnership, that we covenant together to do life together. And so if you are interested in knowing what that looks like, what that means, we're going to have our very first Covenant Partner class. It's going to happen 2 weeks from today, November the 8th. The place is still to be determined. Hopefully it will be somewhere here in the mall where we can get a room and come together. And we're going to spend a couple of hours talking about what it means to be a covenant partner. We're going to provide lunch and we're going to provide childcare, and it will give you the information, the 411 on what it means to be a covenant partner with City Church. There's no obligation if you come to that to sign up, to become a part, but it's simply an informational meeting to give you the opportunity to learn this is what it means to be a covenant partner with City Church, and then to be able to make an informed decision on being a partner with our church. I grew up in churches that would have 3 times the membership of the amount of people that attended there. I think that's a very unhealthy paradigm. We want to know that people that are partnered with us, they're ready to go to a deep level and be a part of who we are. So I realize that we will usually have far more attendees than we do covenant partners, and we're okay with that because we want the partners to be people that are deeply connected to the mission and the vision of what we believe God has given us here. So we want to invite you to be a part. I don't care if it's your first Sunday or if you've been with this thing for several years now with different names, different titles, different locations. We want you to come and to learn what it means to be a partner with us. So you can sign up either out in the foyer at the Next Steps table on the sheet there, or you can take that Next Steps card. There's not a specific place on there for Covenant Partner. You can just put your name and write on there, Covenant Partner Class, and we'll get you signed up. Let us know if you need childcare on that card if you don't sign up out there. And we're going to take this journey together, and Ash and I could not be more excited. Let me share this one final truth with you, then I'm going to let you out of here. One of the best principles I learned, not only the Velcro principle, was when it comes to community, is the Lego principle. Zach is a little too old now for Lego, so if you got any kids out there that are Lego age, I've got tons of Lego sets. Keywords here, for sale. Not to give away, because I had to mortgage a house to buy most of the Legos the way they're expensive now. But Legos come in a lot of different shapes and sizes, don't they? Now, some of you are like me. You're a Lego piece, but you're like this one. You got like two Lego spots, connection points. You don't have like a gazillion friends. You're kind of an introvert. You kind of are okay with doing life with just a few people. You're like a two Lego whole person. Some of you are like my wife. She's got like 1,000 Lego spots. She always has new friends and always meeting new people. And it's okay if you're here and you're here, right? It doesn't matter where you're at. But what I have found is you will only connect when you have open Lego holes, spots. Like some of you have a max, like I only have X amount of friends, and you'll always have that, and you're really not going to have any more friends because all your Lego holes are filled. Some of you constantly have new Lego spots. If you move new into a community, you have open spots and things like that. But our goal is, no matter where you're at, what size you are, it is to connect you. If you're a person that's got opportunities to connect with other people, we all just come together with the different types of Lego pieces that we are, no matter what the shape, no matter what they look like, no matter how many friends you can or can't have, you have connection points and you want to connect with other people. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that gets a truck out of a bunch of pieces is when they are connected. And now you have to have basically an engineering degree to put together something in Lego world, right? But through a lot of instructions, a lot of effort, and a lot of pieces, Zach and I, and this is just a small glimpse of things that we've been able to put together as father and son. But this little truck only happened because we were able to put the right pieces together to create something that was bigger than just the individual pieces. That's exactly how community works in the body of Christ. And we all have different shapes, sizes, and have connection points, some of you more than others, but we all come together to create this crazy ragtag group that we call City Church. And hopefully we put something together that continues what Jesus began and can allow us to get further down the road together than we can as little individual pieces. Does that make sense to you? We invite you to learn, what does it mean to be a part of City Church? It means we're going to continue what Jesus commanded, started. And we're going to do it together, living intentionally in community. I'm going to finish this whole series with one verse. It's probably my favorite verse in the Bible. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if you know anything about those worlds in ancient history, you know those were complicated worlds to come together. But Paul says in that verse, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it is the power of God. It's the power, it's the means by which we live life. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. For what purpose? For salvation, that we are being redeemed together to everyone who believes. We want to be a gospel-centered people that are constantly pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, we live out what you displayed when you were on earth. We want to live intentionally in community. I pray, God, that you would raise up a group of Jesus followers that we recognize that we don't do life alone. We do it together with all of the brokenness and the messiness and the complexity that, that brings. God, thank you for this group, this group of Jesus followers that we call City Church that are all different walks of life and places on the journey. And there's one thing that brings us together today, and there's one thing that unites our hearts, is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. May we live it out. May we continue what Jesus began, recognizing this belongs to you and not to us, that we have been given grace, that we will live it out as a way of life, that we will intentionally live in community, and that we will be in our city and for our city, pointing people to the one and only, to Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.